All right, please turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We'll look at three verses here. We'll jump over to Proverbs for a couple. And then we'll try to get to the third verse. Ephesians chapter 6 to begin. And then if you have your notes, I'll blow right through the first two Roman numerals. And if you have not gotten these, or if you'd like to see how well you can do by taking that as a quiz and filling in the blank, you may well be able to do well, you may not be able to do well, but you could look at those blanks and see how well you can do. It's pretty intuitive, but you kind of have to plug in. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth." Now, I think we do well to admit right from the beginning that this verse says, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." So in other words, that verse is written to children. Right? So parents can just ignore it, right? Come now, let us reason together. Surely you wouldn't think that. Of course not. Come on. Of course not. Look at verse 4. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Yeah, we need to be really careful about that. These three verses reveal to us, I believe, three levels of living. First level, second level, third level. Foundation, walls, roof. Obeying, honor, and well-being. And I am contending that the only way to well-being is through honoring authority. That's verse 3. The only way to get to well-being, says that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. That the only way to get to well-being is through honoring authority. And the only way to get to honoring authority is through obeying authority. And then we must begin with that idea of obedience. So that's Roman numeral 1, a relationship of obedience. This is fundamental and foundational. Spent a lot of time on that 2 weeks ago, a fair amount of time last week, but this idea of fundamental, foundational, basic, foundation, the floor, the concrete, the footers, without this, you can build something, but it'll fall. And that's the great tragedy of parenting, is that it is very possible to build something that falls. That doesn't stand up to the tests of spiritual trials. So it's fundamental and foundational. Obedience. What is it? Doing what you're told. Doing it when you're told. Doing it with the right attitude. You could argue with that. You could say, well, no, if you do what you're told, but you don't do it when you're told, it's obedience. If you settle for that, your kids will settle for less. Right? If you settle, whatever you settle for, you cannot lift them unless you're on higher ground. You have to have an expectation that in your own mind is crystal clear. Delayed obedience and obedience with a bad attitude, you want to be really careful about it, just accepting that. You want to keep on raising the bar and raising it to a higher level. Establish in your thinking that this whole issue is about authority and responding properly to it. And that is a difficult concept for many people to grasp. If a person rejects authority in their life, if a person bristles against authority in their life, they're going to have a difficult time, maybe an impossible time, being in the place of authority in their child's life. There's many a parent who really struggles along these lines because they haven't settled their role under authority. They haven't gotten these issues settled in their own life with their own parents. And if you have bitterness toward your parents, you can't, you just can't. You don't have a clean heart. You can't teach your children not to be bitter. And the spiral goes on and on and on generationally. And I submit to you that God's will is that we, right now, right here, right today, that we say the buck stops right here. It doesn't matter what my mom was like or what my dad was like or what their parents were like or what their parents were like. But as of right now, we are going to seek to come back to the standard of Scripture. And we're going to try to break this because no matter what has happened in my pedigree, in the background, I want to pass on something better. We can't pass on what's perfect, but we want to aim to. We want to try to. So don't allow excuses to creep in. This is about authority and responding properly to it. And if I do not know how to respond properly to authority above me, I will not know how to help my child know how to respond properly to mine, because I can't exert it with any integrity. Proverbs 13:15, the verse says, the way of the transgressors is, or the way of the transgressor is hard. And in simple terms, that's really what we want to try to help our children understand. It's kind of like helping them at the earliest age, in a very controlled circumstance in the home, when there are no civil authorities around, when there are no laws outside the home, when it's at a very protected and defined and loving atmosphere where there isn't any real consequence. We're trying to help our child to know, to learn, that either you pay me now or you pay me later. And that's kind of the way the world talks about it. That we reap what we sow. That's how Galatians 6 puts it, like we read in the Wheelock's letter. That what goes around comes around, right? That kind of a thought, that spiral, that you can't break that. That what you reap is, or what you sow is what you're going to reap, and that what you reap is what you have sown. And to accept responsibility for, hey, I'm not what I am because of my mom or my dad or anybody else. I am what I am ultimately. There are many influences, but ultimately I am what I am because of choices I have made. And to help the child to understand that the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, you're beating your head against a wall. It's not going to work. God will see to it that it won't work. Yes, you may be able to do something and mom doesn't find out. Yes, you may be able to do something and dad won't find out. Yes, you may be able to do something and the teacher doesn't find out. Yes, you may be able to do something and the pastor doesn't find out. Yes, you may be able to do something and the police don't find out. Yes, you may be able to break the law and get by with it. Yes, you might. But you can't ultimately, because there's a God who knows everything. And so as a parent, don't even think about being worried about not catching your children doing something wrong. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about what you don't know. Focus on what you do know. And God will see to it that you know plenty that needs to be corrected. And just make sure that you correct it well and efficiently and consistently, seeking to teach your child the value of obedience. Why do you want your child to obey? See, if you want your child to obey so that you can have a comfortable life as a parent, it won't work. Because that is an idol, and God is going to break that idol. You want your child to obey for the glory of Jesus Christ, period. Nothing more, nothing less. That's the way God made life. So if you're theologically driven, and you want to do this for the glory of God, then there's no selfish idol involved there. You say, well, I want my child to obey because when I'm in the store and he throws a temper tantrum, I get embarrassed. I don't want to be embarrassed. What I really want in life is for my child to just not embarrass me. That is an idol. That's an idol. That is not a worthy goal for your life. That idol needs to be smashed, broken down, put on the altar. Recognize that perhaps the reason why your child constantly embarrasses you is because God is shining a light on your idol to get you to break down that idol, to recognize that that is the very thing that really drives you, what you really want, and what really frustrates you, that you can't have. And you're willing to sin in order to get what you want. What you want is your child just not embarrass me in public. If you just stop embarrassing me in public, that will never stop. It will never stop. Can we be realistic? Can we? Are you? Maybe your children aren't as old as mine. See. So, anyway, I don't want to tarry there. When? I wanted to come back to that, Roman number one at the bottom. When? When do we aim at obedience? It really is the wrong question that leads to the wrong answer. People ask the question, when should I start correcting my child? Wrong question. Just the wrong question. Well, when do I start to spank my child? Wrong question. Well, when do I insist that they obey? Wrong question. But to try to answer it, I wrote, as soon as possible. In other words, we want to be desperate to help our children and not allow them to to take any steps of disobedience that go unrequited, unpaid for, not corrected. We don't want them to go through any of those, lest they get enamored with and drunk with the inebriating effects of the joy of sin, the pleasures of sin. Some people steal not because they want to get what they steal. It's the thrill of not getting caught. Many people do drugs. They start doing drugs, at least drinking, smoking, things like that, or other drugs. They start it not because they just really want to drink or they really want to get high, but they do it maybe out of curiosity, but the idea of being able to do it and not get caught, it becomes a game. You need to understand that as parents. You know that better than they do. You don't want that to get caught up in that, lest that become an addictive rush of, yeah, I've got my own little subculture going on here. And I know it and others don't know it. That becomes addictive. That becomes inebriating. That has an impact on our thinking where that's what we think about. That's all we think about. Scripture talks about that. Now, the wicked man devises with wicked imaginations on his bed. That's all he goes to bed, thinks about it, wakes up, thinks about it, just kind of, you know. You talk to law enforcement, they'll say one problem, Kyle could talk about this, I'm sure, but one problem, any law enforcement person understands that the problem with criminals is you would think that the more they do it, the better they get, but that's not what happens. The more they get, the sloppier. The more they do it, the sloppier they get, because they're dumb. They really think they're getting by with it, and they don't understand that there's this network going out, and the more you do, and they get you, you know, all of a sudden. And that doesn't always happen, but that certainly is the human attempt. And that's certainly God's will. That's what he'll do. So, as soon as possible, relationship of obedience. And if I could just stop enough just to tie that up with a little bow to say, let us, brothers and sisters, let us be desperate in our church to recognize that there are children that sit in these pews that can go to hell. They're that bad. It's that serious. This is not about child training. This is about glorifying God in the life of a child who will spend eternity somewhere. I mean, this is, what could be more important than this? You know, I would subscribe to you that if you can reach your children, if you're a failure in business, if you're a failure in your finances, if you're a failure in all kinds of things, but you can reach your kids. See, my view is that that's worth everything. Say, and I don't know if you agree with that or not, but I believe I could prove that scripturally. So, let's go on. Secondly, is a relationship of honor. So, honor builds on obedience. This is verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's interesting, isn't it? That verse 1, the rationale, is obey your parents because this is right. Verse 2 says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And then verse 3 is the promise, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. You might say two promises, but it's really one, given in two different facets, I think. But a relationship of honor. Honor builds on obedience. This is about attitude. This is about attitude. This is about the heart. This is about the insides. Where obedience really is about authority, honor is really more about influence. Where the child does not do what he does because he has to, but the child gets to the point where he does it because he wants to. Now, listen, mom and dad, how much do you want to relate to your children? I mean, how much are the children a nuisance? I mean, maybe you shudder for me to say something like that, but think about it. How much are they a nuisance? I subscribe to the view that mom can do a great job and usually very effectively and get the job done probably pretty much on her own up until puberty. Many a mom can get the job done. And I subscribe to the view that many times men, dads get kind of casual because they see that mom's doing a good job. And then what happens is when the child grows up and begins to think at a more sophisticated level, begins perhaps to push back. And mom might get a little over their head, you know, over their head. If dad has not, up till that point, built a relationship with that child, it is too late. Let me say that again. If dad has not developed a relationship with that child up to that point, it is too late. Because for the first 10 years of that child's life, when that child wanted to crawl up in your lap and wanted you to read them a book and you didn't have time, and that child wanted to sit in on your lap and to ask you nonsense questions, why do birds fly? And why do flies have wings? And why do, I don't know, our kids are too old. I don't remember all these goofy questions, but they ask nonsense questions, right? That's just where they think. They're discovering and they're asking these questions that are unanswerable. But at that point, a lot of moms will just really get this and just really, they're delighted and they're just enthused and all that. But dad can just kind of not be bothered. You better be bothered. You better be bothered. Because you listening to your child when they talk to you about what you don't want earns for you the privilege of talking to them later on down the road. But if you will not listen when they want to talk, then they will not listen when you want to talk. And I've watched this happen many times in generations. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. Good dads that just don't invest in relationship. This idea of honor is a matter of influence in contrast with authority. But some parents don't want influence. They don't build that relationship. They don't dream for their child to just become what that child can be. It's amazing. We have to invest in our children. It doesn't just happen. That doesn't mean that we give our children 24/7 attention. Not at all. Well, you got to give them attention every day. Every day. Many more times than once a day. I mean, come on. Their life is going on. You have to carve out time to do this. You must carve out time to do this. Or the time will come where you will regret the time that you didn't give them. That will happen. I'm kind of old enough. This is kind of interesting, but it's just where I am in my life, where I have the opportunity to say this with integrity and say, I've done this. Come on, I've watched this. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to help, you know. So honor builds on obedience. Influence comes after they accept authority and they obey. Obedience only comes when they give up. You hear that? Obedience only comes when they give up. Obedience does not come because they're nice little children. Obedience doesn't come because they're docile and passive. No, you have to probe their hearts to try to get to the areas of rebellion and disobedience there when they're little and when disobedience is easy. You have to probe their hearts. You have to look for that. Don't hope for the best. Look for the sin that you know biblically is there. And go after it. Dig deep. That root is there. Find it. Confront it. Say. You know, if you have a child who's not a strong-willed child, he's just real docile, real passive, just really, you know, you look at them like this and they, that sort of thing. Don't get drunk with wine of that. Go after that will. Break that will. Help them. Really go after that. Really examine that. Obedience comes when they give up everything else. When they give up and they recognize, it doesn't matter how I do this. Some kids, you know this, some kids will look at you with this sense of defiance. I don't care what you say. I don't care when you say it. I don't care how you say it. I don't care how much you spank me. I don't care how hard you spank me. I don't care what you take from me. I will not do what you say. What do you do then? You just pray and trust God and you keep on fighting and say, I'm going to win. They got that will from you. They got it from you. So you just take it to a higher level. You can look them right in the eyes and say, you will lose. You will not win. God's on my side and I'm on his. You will not win I am not going to give up. I love you too much and I love God too much. I will not let you win. I'm going to do the right thing. Defy me if you need to. Defy me. But obedience comes when they give up on that. When they learn the way of the transgressors is hard. Whether it's the prodigal son that's out with the hog pen having lost everything. And he's eating with the hogs and he's... My father has servants that are doing better than I am. I'll go back and I will say, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. He gave up. He said, this isn't working. Say, that's where obedience comes. Obedience comes when they give up on everything else. Influence comes after they accept authority and obedience. After the prodigal son goes through all that and comes back and he's dragging himself back. He's got this speech all prepared. He's got it all. You know, Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me like one of thy hired servants. Just let me eat a little better. Have a roof over my head. I'll be okay with that. Don't, you know, forget my last name. I disgrace you. He doesn't get the word out of his mouth and his father comes running out. Hugs him. And loves him. Now I ask you this question. Do you think the next morning dad had to come to the son and say, hey, son, could you sweep the floor? Do you think that son was resistant to that authority then? He wasn't resistant to the authority because he had come to the point where he gave up on his own way. And now he wants to be influenced. He's honored that his father would take time with him. He's honored that his mom would take time with him. That's where we want to go. When? As soon as possible. As soon as possible. As early as possible. At the earliest age, you want to give to the children. I'm not saying you transition and there's no more obedience. But I'm saying at the earliest age, you want to help your children to recognize, to get the seeds, the kisses of understanding, this is where I want to see this relationship go. And give your children that. You know, I don't like correcting you. You know, if you would just stop disobeying, we could never do this again. What do you think? You can tell them that. It's okay. But you got to obey. Because if you disobey, then I have a choice. I'm your dad. If you disobey, I have a choice. My choice is either to obey or disobey. I either obey my God, and I take you to task for disobedience, and I make the way of you in your transgression hard. I either conform to the will of God by obeying him, or I disobey God and ignore you and hope it goes away and look the other way and say, well, they're tired or say, well, they're this and make excuses for their sin and their disobedience. But I have a choice. I can either obey God or I can disobey God. Can we get it off that level and just talk to him? Can you just consistently obey so that we can move on to influence and we can be fellow pilgrims, fellow strugglers, in the will of God? And this, you know, I'm breaking this all apart in a sermon setting where it's like, okay, foundation, walls, and house. The only problem, this is not foundation, walls, and house. This is a life. So it's all integrated, and we never get past, you know, we all still struggle with obedience, no matter what age. Proverbs 22:3-26 was the verse we looked at in Proverbs. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. You know, the idea of... check me out. You know, let thine eyes observe my ways as you watch me and talk to me. And it's evoking. It's like Paul said. You know, a lot of people say, don't watch me, I'll disappoint you. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Solomon put it like this: give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Son, you pray like I pray. You witness like I witness. You treat the opposite sex the way I treat your mother. You do patience like I do patience. You do charity and love like I do that. You do discernment. You do Bible reading. You do whatever. You just follow me. Now, whose feet are held to the fire with that comment? It's dad's. The dad that says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. That dad is holding his own feet to the fire. That's good. That's honor. That is giving honor to that child, and that child gives it back. It becomes that upward spiral. All right, let's go to the third verse. Here's the roof. Now, the relationship of well-being. Verse 3 says, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. I thought I might go over with you, as we transition to the verse, to verse 3, something that probably many of you have seen and changes into his image. Jim Berg talks about this a little bit. It's kind of interesting. He gives four different types of parents. Let's think about this. I'll give you a quote. And this is not original at all. This, I mean, it's Brother Berg, but Dr. Berg. But four different types of parents. One parent says, I want kids who will love me. This is what I want. I want kids who will love me. Now, that's a good goal, right? That's a verse 3 goal. Well-being, now, that's honor, verse 2. I want kids who will love me. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be loved. God made us that way. But that parent who says, I want kids who will love me, is termed a permissive parent. The problem is it gets the cart before the horse, and the parent that just really wants kids to love them, pretty soon they have taken the goal, the fruit, and they are trying to get that love by making that the seed. But you see, we reap what we sow, but in order to get that reaping of fruit, we have to understand the sinfulness. And if we are permissive to them, then we might get something that seems to be loving when they're children, but they'll despise us as they go on because they run over us. Permissive parent. Then there's perhaps an opposite extreme. Controlling. I want and wanted kids who will love me, but that wasn't the highest goal. I want and wanted disciplined kids who obey me, but that's this controlling parent. That's inferior too. And sometimes our natural personalities, temperaments, our backgrounds, influences can take us one way or the other. There's a third kind. I want kids who demand little of me. Now, we might not put it that way, but that's kind of a distant parent. I want kids who will demand little of me, who don't take a lot out of me. What is the wise parent? I want kids who deny themselves for God and others. Isn't that the highest motive? I want kids who will deny themselves for God and others. I want kids who will learn to say no to themselves for God and others. But that starts by saying, one-on-one, me and Dad. Dad says do this, and I have a choice. I can either say yes or no. It's obedience. And Dad is going to instill that into me and reinforce that into me by continually bringing me back to the place where I cannot get by with disobedience. So then, Roman numeral 3. A relationship of well-being. We'll take this apart. It says that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. One promise is long life. And some folks would look at this. In fact, hold your finger there. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at this. When it says it's the first commandment with promise, what's it talking about? Well, there are 10 commandments. Go ahead and look at Exodus 20. And there are 10 commandments. And of all of these commandments, there is one commandment that has a promise. Look at Exodus 20, verse 12. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which thy Lord thy God giveth thee. It's very interesting that it says, honor thy father and thy mother, but it doesn't say honor thy father and mother, period. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long. Look at verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. It gives no rationale. There's no promise there. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, there's no promise there. Look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It goes on and says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day of the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in that thou shalt not do any work, now thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the Sabbath day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. There is no promise there. There's a rationale, but there's no promise. Look back at verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And he goes on with that. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So there's rationale for some of this, but there's no promise. But one commandment has promise. What does this mean when verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee? I mean, is God here telling us, was God here telling them, is God in Ephesians telling us, that if a child honors his mother and his father, that God will add years to his life? I mean, isn't that what it sounds like? That it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Look at something. Look over in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21, but fasten your seatbelt if you don't know where I'm going here. But please look here. I want you to see this for yourself. Deuteronomy 21. This is where this whole sermon goes. This is the thrust of the sermon. Verse 18 says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey, you might underline those three words. I'll show you in a few minutes why. Will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. Isn't it interesting that the Bible does not say, will not obey God? That's not what it says. Will not obey the priest? That's not what it says. Will not obey the prophet? That's not what it says. It says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken. There's three more words to underline. Will not hearken. Will not. Will not. Will not obey. Then will not hearken unto them. Verse 19. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, listen what they say. They say, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He, three more words to underline, will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And that is, he will not say no to himself. He wants to eat whatever he wants. He wants to drink whatever he wants. He is stubborn, verse 18. He is rebellious. Look at verse 21. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear in fear. You see, the promise of God is not that if a child honors his parents. Now get this. The promise of God is not that if a child honors his parents, God will add years to his life. What God's principle is, if a child does not honor his parents, he's to be executed. This is capital punishment. Now let me ask you a couple things. Rationale for this. Does this make God mean? Do you think it would be good in our culture today if we had a law like this on the books? Would any of us have survived to adulthood? Come on, I'm trying to lighten it up a little. This is real heavy. Oh, let me ask my question. Answer my question. You would not have arrived at adulthood. Why does God say this? It's because he meant it. He's not toying. But what is the rationale? Look at the rationale in verse 20, 21. All of his men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from you. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear in fear. Is God a monster? Is God being mean? No. God understands this truth. God understands that rebellion that is not curbed wins. I met with somebody just this past week. They came to me. They're not here tonight. They came to me and they talked about some struggles in their lives, and they talked about some really wanting to get some victory. I took them to a passage in Romans, and I went to this passage where it says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. That's 1 Corinthians. I'm drawing a blank. I think it's 1 Corinthians. Anyway, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And I said, now let me encourage you with something. Just remove the communications and the manners word from it for a minute to get the sense. Instead of thinking evil communications corrupt good manners, you kind of can't get it. Just think like this. You can add that later. Evil corrupts good. There's a principle there. And that is that you would put evil and good together. Evil always wins. That's what God is teaching us there. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. You can't toy with sin because it will win. You can't toy with rebellion because it will win. That's what he's saying here. He's saying to his people, he's saying to them, okay, here's the way it's going to be. When you parent, if your child will not obey, if your child will not hearken, you bring your child to the elders of the city, and then you tell them what happened. And all the men of the city will stone him with stones, then he died. Now let me ask you this question. Instead of asking you the question, does that make God mean? Let me ask you a different question. Now plug into this. If we lived in a country where that was a law, would it be good? Now let me ask you this. How would you approach parenting if that was a law in your country? If you knew that if your child got to the point where he would not obey, where he would not hearken, would not that create in you a desperation at the earliest possible signs of rebellion? Yes, that's what God's doing. That's what God's doing. And you and I need that today just as much as they did back then. That's how dangerous rebellion is. That's how damning it is. Because evil corrupts good. I tell you, as a man, 50, I'll be 57 in a month, 6 weeks, something like that. I am so concerned that I can blow it. I don't care how long you do what's right. If you blow it in the last chapter, you blew it. And I don't care how long you do well with your children. I don't care how well your kids are doing. Evil corrupts good. You say, I don't think it's that serious. That's why God put in that verse, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good, corrupts good manners. We can't play with sin. Sin wins. Sin wins. That's the answer to why God can be so glorious. And yet people move away. Why do they move away from it? Because sin wins. It's not because people look at sin and look at God and say, that is better than this. No, that's not what happens. It's not that people want sin and don't want God. It's that they want both. But sin wins. Eve didn't sit in the garden and say, okay, good. I don't want the garden. I don't want all those trees. I want this one tree. That's not what she said. God said of every tree in the garden, may freely eat, but this one tree, don't eat it. When she got her eyes off of all the trees, when she got her eyes off her wonderful husband, when she got off her eyes off her wonderful God and said, I wonder why God's holding this back from me. It looks like it's good for food, because it did. Because God made it, and it was very good. It looks like a tree that would make me wise. It would be an experience I've not had yet. Because it was. Because God made it that way. Because God does not want us to look at what he forbids and weigh in our own minds whether we think it's really that bad or not. God wants us to look away from what he forbids and say, I love you. That's enough. Say, I love you. And that's enough. Because sin always wins. She took one fruit from one tree. And then she had to give to her husband. And he had to take it. And sin won. And sin won. And she had a son. And another son. And one became a murderer. Because sin wins. Always sin wins. Evil corrupts good. You say, I don't really think it's that desperate with parenting. That's the whole thrust of what I'm saying here. That's the whole thrust of what I'm saying. It is that deadly serious. Your children will one day be in hell or heaven, one or the other. And you have a lot to do with that. You have a lot to do with that. There's only one other person on this planet,
not even on the planet,
that God calls father, and that's you, Dad. God, none of our kids ever called her father. Not one of our kids have ever called her father. But our four kids called God father and me father. Oh, brothers, brother, if you could feel the weight of that till you are ground to powder and desperate humility before God that says, God, I have to have your wisdom and power in my life. If my wife does great, if my wife stinks up the place, that's irrelevant. I will walk with you. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's no evidence that he ever said, honey, what do you think? Did God say this? No. Gentlemen, you are the head of your home. You are the head of your home. It doesn't matter what the television show says about men. It doesn't matter what our culture says about men. It doesn't matter if there's some kind of a female liberation thing. And Gloria Steinem in the books. And all the other, you know, liberation stuff going on. That doesn't matter. I'll tell you what matters. There's a God who rules. And God made a family. And God made family in a way that will work. But that work starts with a man. It starts with a man. It starts with a man who will get before God and say, I stand in the place of God in this home. I am the priest. I'm the prophet. I'm the king of this home. By the grace of God, this home will be a godly home. It is not a partnership in this thing. Thank God for the help that she is. She is the completer. No question. Don't mean to demean the wife in any way. But I mean to hold the men's feet to the fire and say, she cannot do it alone. You can help. I mean, she can help. But you must be the man of God. You must be the man of God. Oh, that you would hold this. Did you notice what verse 18 says? We're back in Deuteronomy 21. If a parent have a stubborn and rebellious son. No! If a man. Oh, if a man with the tiniest child will look at this child and recognize there's you, there's me, there's God, there's sin, but come hell or high water, I'm not letting sin get you. I'm going to win. I'm going to win by the grace of God. I'm going to raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what Ephesians 6:4 says. You fathers. You see it? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Maybe we'll come back to this verse after the missions conference. Long life. You say, well, oh, Deuteronomy's Old Testament. Oh, really? Look over in Matthew chapter 15. You might be interested in this. Might be good to check this out. Just in case you have any interest in knowing what God says here. Matthew 15, kind of interesting here. So verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also, Jesus is talking, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? Look. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die. Did you notice that Jesus didn't stop there and say, but you know, that's kind of Old Testament. That's law, this is grace. That's what he said. He said, you don't take the word of God seriously enough. You have found a way to take the principles of God and say, I believe them, but you dance with them. You need to bow to them. You need to recognize that God is revealing himself and his glory. And you say, well, I don't really think a child should be killed when they disobey. Maybe disobey, repeated, habitual, you know, stubborn, rebellious.
Could it be that God takes that more seriously than we do? I think he does. And that's a problem. Sin is that bad.
Sin wins. Well, we need to get on and be done. Ephesians 6. Verse 3 goes on and says, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. This promise, that it may be well with thee. What does that mean? This idea of well-being. Let us affirm tonight as God's children that this is not a matter of wealth. What would it do if you say, you know, I really would like my children to enjoy well-being. What would that look like? What would well-being look like? You know, what is it? I mean, what is well-being? Is it wealth? Is it being able to be independently wealthy? No, maybe it's health. So I'd like to have health, long life. Relational peace and harmony, lack of conflict. A life with no pain and with no trouble, with no heartache. Just a life that's comfortable. That's not it. Is it? Come on, if that's it, then look at the Bible and look at the godly men and women of the Bible. Look at the heartaches. Look at the brokenness. Look at the struggles. Hey, what you just described comes in glory. It comes down the road. We're walking streets of gold, we don't hear. Right here, we sometimes don't have two nickels to rub together. You know, God has the ability to take from us anything that we'll trust and find comforting instead of him. Say, that it might be well with you. The idea is that we have the proper fundamentals of life in place. Turn over to Proverbs. We'll be done in Ephesians. Look on Proverbs. We'll just go quickly and look at several verses here that I think can really help, I hope. I don't know. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29. Look at this. I mean, this is a metaphor of God calling, wisdom personified, calling out, saying, hey, you know, come on, I can teach you. Look at verse 29. They that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would, understood, do. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, look at, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, be filled with their own devices. Did you notice what that verse says in verse 31? That ought to frighten the daylights out of us. We ought to have such a reverence for sin. Do you understand what I said? We ought to have such a fear of sin. Verse 31 says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. What that means is, it comes a point in life where God says, okay, if you resist my way, then go ahead, learn the hard way. This is what you want. You want the win. You want a little bit of sin. You want to go that direction because you're drawn to that. You don't love me enough to say no to little seedlings of sin. Okay, go ahead. Those seeds grow. And we reap what we sow. We reap later than we sow. And we reap more than we sow. We can't handle what's coming. We think we can handle the seeds. We think it's really not that serious. We don't really think God knows what he's talking about. It's really not that serious. This shouldn't be a capital crime. We're in deep trouble when we disobey with God. This is what God would free us from. Verse 32 says, the turning away of the simple shall slay them. Do you get what it means there? When a person is just simple, naive, innocent, just wants to live hand to mouth, doesn't want to look down the road, doesn't want to look carefully, think, you know, thoughtfully and strategically. They just turn away of the simple. You know, just, well, I know, I can go right or left. God says I shouldn't go right, should go this way, but, you know, but not just simply turn away. The turning of the way of the simple shall slay them. The prosperity of fools, what does it say? Shall destroy them. That is a terrifying verse. The prosperity of fools shall slay them. The worst thing that can happen when we do wrong is to get by with it. It's the very worst thing that can happen. The very worst thing that can happen. We get by with it. Because the prosperity of fools shall slay them. Verse 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, shall be quiet from fear of evil. That's Ephesians 6:3. Look at another verse. Chapter 3, verse 1. The Proverbs is filled with this. I just picked out a few. Verse 1 says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart, not body, heart, life, inside, the guts, the intestinal fortitude, you know, the bowels of mercy. The King James puts it, you know, it's a crazy word, the bowels of mercy. But anyway, yeah, the inside, the heart, the deep inside, what no one knows. Let right there be the place of obedience. Let thine heart keep my commandment. Why? Length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That's Ephesians 6:3. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver. Do you believe that? Stop there. Do you believe that? Wisdom and understanding. The merchandise, the trade of it is better than the merchandise of silver. The gain thereof in fine gold. What do you think? Ephesians 6:3 brings a man to that verse. That's what God's talking about in Ephesians 6:3. Where a man says, with all wisdom, money cannot buy happiness, and he knows it. Very few know that in American culture. Very few. If I can just pay my bills, I'll be happy. If I can just keep the house, I'll be happy. That might be an idol. It just might be an idol. Verse 15 goes on about wisdom and says, she is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days. There's Ephesians 6:3. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. Verse 21. We're done. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall thee be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. We don't have time to take that apart, but do we have the spiritual maturity today to understand that when these verses say, thou shalt walk in thy way safely, thy foot shall not stumble, do we have the wisdom to understand that God is not saying here that if you are wise, you will have no problems? God is saying, if you're wise, you will have God in your problems. Well-being is not the absence of problems. It's the presence of God. If we give our kids that, they need nothing else. And if we don't, we've failed. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. That's God's plan. That's God's will. But people are struggling so much with parenting. And I'm on the other side of that. And it's the hardest thing I ever did in my life. It was constant. It was relentless. It was terrible. I can't tell you how desperate I was with our kids and my wife. We were very much a team on this. But I wouldn't trade anything from our kids. Not a thing. And walking down an aisle with each of our daughters, and they say, who gives this man? Who gives this woman to be married to this man? You pour into your girls. I'm not talking about sentiment. I'm saying you pour this into your girls and then say, her mother and I do. That's faith, gang. That's faith. That's faith. And it's not faith in John. No offense. And it's not faith in Jonathan. And it's not faith in Joel. It's faith in Jesus. Amen? Amen. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. You will one day. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Lord in heaven, help my men, my good men, these that are fathers, these that are grandfathers, these that one day will be fathers, these men, godly men, Bible-loving men, church-going men, these are the cream of the crop. There are no better men. We are the men of God in our homes. We are the men of God in this church. Oh God, help us not to drop the ball in this very important and very brief assignment that is ours with our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.